I want to read you the text we're going to be working from today. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you have a copy of the Bible with you, you can turn to that. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. 1 Kings 17. The Bible says this: Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, just letting you know where he's from, said to Ahab — Ahab was the king at the time — he says a very powerful statement. We're going to dig into this sentence. It says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." It says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither rain nor dew in the next few years except at my word." It's a powerful statement. It's a bold statement. How many of you like that? Elijah's going up in saying, "Hey, just want you to know, unless I tell the clouds to turn on rain, it's not going to happen." I like that kind of faith. And so I want to talk to you about that today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that you'd use this word to change us and challenge us. May we never be the same. I pray every heart, every mind open to receive what you want to say. I pray that you help me deliver it in the way that you spoke it to me, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Hey, how many of you remember parent-teacher conference in school? Come on, somebody. Parent-teacher conference. How many parents — you are now going to parent-teacher conference. Yes. How many of you had the mom, like I did, that before parent-teacher conference, she would say, "Is there anything I need to know?" Come on, somebody. Was it just me? I wasn't rebellious in school. I wasn't mean-spirited. I was just mischievous. I just kind of needed to add entertainment to school. That's what I felt like. And now I'm reaping that with my oldest. I felt like I needed to be the entertainment in school. I needed to add some life and energy to it. I needed to figure out, how do I get the hall pass so I can go to the bathroom, but really go say hey to a bunch of people and hang out with some friends and stop by the front office and get a lollipop. Like I just needed to add a little bit to it. So mom would always ask me, "Daniel, is there anything I need to know before I go into parent-teacher conference?" And I sometimes had to confess, "Yeah, they're probably going to bring this up, or they're going to bring that up." And but I remember one time in third grade, I said, "Mom, I think I'm good. Like, I think I've confessed all my sins to you. I think I'm good to go on parent-teacher conference." And so she went and came back, and I didn't know if I'd forgot something. So came back. I was a little, little anxious about it. And so she came back, and I was like, "What'd they say?" And she said, "Everything was good. But they said you asked too many questions." And I responded in my little mischievous, smart alecky way. I said, "It's because they don't ever know the answers, Mom." That was not honoring. Do not do that. Honor your teachers. They are working really hard. But I had always been a question asker. Anybody got any of those in your house? Like, I'd always been a question asker. I'm reaping that now too. But I'd always been a question asker. I'd always been inquisitive, because I wanted to know things. I wanted to understand things. I wanted to understand how something worked. I wanted to understand how it operated. I wanted to understand all that. If you're gonna get me involved in your what, you have to convince me of the why. I'm gonna ask a whole lot of questions about your why before I'm gonna get involved in the what you're asking me to do. I've just always been a question. I'm that way now. If I meet with our staff, I spend more time asking questions a lot. "Tell me about this. Why are you doing that? What's going on here? Why did they respond? Why did you think about it that way? What is going on?" You know what I mean? I think you ask a lot of questions, you can get down to the root core issues of some things and really make progress in some areas of your life. And here's why I love questions: because questions cause you to evaluate. I think most people live an unevaluated life. It's not evaluated. They never ask a question about, why do I continually have bad relationships? Maybe if you'd evaluate it, you'd find the source of it and not repeat it. Why am I constantly in a financial struggle? Well, maybe if you would stop and evaluate it, zoom out a little bit and ask some questions about it, maybe you would find out why you're in a cycle of financial difficulty, and maybe you'd get out of the cycle. Are you following me? Good questions lead to good evaluation, and good evaluation leads to growth. And you need to evaluate your relationship. You need to evaluate your marriage. You need to take time away where the two of you get away from the busyness and you sit down and you evaluate, how are we doing? How's our communication? How am I doing in communication? How's kids in the room? How's that going? You know, say. is it going? You know what I'm saying? Like, you need to evaluate things, because what you don't evaluate doesn't get going. Because here's the deal. A lot of people say, well, experience is the best teacher. You may have heard that, and it sounds good, but it's not true. Evaluated experience is the best teacher. If experience was the best teacher, the most mature people would be the oldest people, and they're all, sometimes they're not the most mature. Hello, somebody. Are y'all with me? Why? Because you can have a lot of experiences and continue to experience negativity over and over. You can experience dysfunction and reproduce dysfunction in your life. But if you will evaluate your experience and draw something from it, then you can grow from it. Then your experience is valuable. Just because you have experience in something doesn't mean I'm going to listen to you. Is it evaluated experience? Do I see progress? Are you growing? Are y'all with me? So here's my question. Are you evaluating your faith journey? Are you evaluating your faith journey? Are you stepping back to go, am I in a better place now than I was last year this time? Am I growing more now than I was before? Because if you don't evaluate your faith journey, you could find yourself in cycles of dysfunction, cycles of disappointment, cycles of why isn't this, why am I moving, why is it 5 steps forward and then 10 back, often in my life, if you don't stop to evaluate. Somebody shout evaluate. Evaluate. You got to evaluate. You got to evaluate so you know where to change and where to grow. So today, I want to give you 4 questions of evaluation from the life of Elijah. 4 questions of evaluation. If you're a note taker, you need to write these down. If not, you need to write it down. Become a note taker today. 4 questions of evaluation that I'm not gonna give you the answer to. I just wanna give you the question, and you have to decide what the answer is in that area of your life. My job is to help you grow. So if I can't help, if you can't grow, if you can't evaluate, I need to help you evaluate. Are y'all following me? Question number one is, what do you seek first? What do you seek first? Elijah finds himself in a really precarious situation. The nation of Israel is in moral decay. It's unsettled. It's in dysfunction. Canaanites, another nation, has come in and overtaken them. And with them coming in, they have also brought in a new state religion, a false god named Baal. And they're all worshiping Baal now. And so in the middle of all this chaos, Elijah, the prophet of God, if you're new to church, a prophet is simply someone who was a mouthpiece of God. They often had access into the king. The king would often invite them in because the king wanted to know, what does God say about the situation? And so the prophet, that's who Elijah is. Ahab is the king. The Canaanites have come in and overthrown, and this is an unsettling moment. The foundations of the nation are being destroyed. Are y'all with me so far? Say amen. And so Elijah seeks God to get a word from God, and he goes in and he says, as surely as the Lord God lives, there will be no rain, nothing from falling from the sky, no dew, nothing coming up from the ground except at my word. Now, how did Elijah have the word from God unless that he sought God first? I want you to evaluate. When chaos hits you, when the foundations are being shaken under your life, or when everything is good and going in the direction you would like, what do you seek first? Well, Pastor, how do you know that Elijah sought God first? Because James 5:16 tells me that Elijah was a man, a human, a person, just like you and I, but he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. In other words, Elijah's first response, not his second or last response, was to seek God in the middle of the situation. I want to know, what do you seek first? Because I have found that too many times in my own life and in conversations I've had, that most people seek God when it gets to code red. When it gets to an emergency moment in life. And they'll say things like this, I've said it, you've said it. Well, I've done all I know to do. I guess all I'm left to do is pray. Maybe we should say first, well, I've prayed. Now maybe I'll do what I know to do. Hello, is somebody with me today? What do you seek first? See, sometimes we think that the struggle or the challenge, or we could look back on the last year and go, man, the chaos of that season and the upheaval of that season, we were like rebuking it, pushing away. But could it be that sometimes God allows those moments into your life because it pushes you to seek him like you've never sought him before? Are you following me? I'm not saying God sends destruction into your life, but I am saying God can allow that thing into your life so that you turn to him. I know for myself that had I not walked through the struggles of last year, I would not have the resilience I have now in this year. Had I not walked through the heartache of last year, I wouldn't have the compassion that I have in this year. If I had not walked through the uncertainty of last year, I would not have prayed like I prayed last year. I would not have worshiped like I worshiped last year. I would not have sought God like I sought God last year had I not walked through it. I just want to know, when the challenge comes, what do you seek first? I need me a Hammond B3 organ up here. Somebody help a brother. What do you seek first? What's your run to? Could it be that the grind you went through was a gift? Could it be the pain was a gift? Could it be the heartache was a gift? I know that they overlooked you, but it was in the overlooking that you knew God in a different way. It was a gift. And I know you cried yourself to sleep at night, but you're stronger now, baby. It was a gift. I know that you prayed and you prayed and you didn't see it happen immediately, but I'm telling you, you developed a prayer muscle like you never had. It was a gift. I know that they left you and they walked out on you, but you're standing on your own two feet. You're still here. It didn't kill you. It didn't take you out. It was a gift. God wasn't making you bitter. God was making you better. God was making you stronger. Strength, courage, faith was growing inside you. Could it be it was all a gift? You didn't see it in the moment. You didn't see it was a gift in the moment. It hurt in the moment. It was painful in the moment. You cried tears in the moment. But hindsight is 20/20. It was a gift. I'm more resilient now than I've ever been. I'm more committed now than I've ever been. My faith is higher than it's ever been. My prayer life is deeper than it's ever been. But that didn't happen on the mountain. That didn't happen when everything was stable. That didn't happen when the room was full. Can I speak from my own experience? It happened when I got up here and preached to an empty room. It got up here and I wondered if we would be open or closed. I wondered, would the church survive or not survive? Are the people committed or are they not committed? But in the middle, I found out that I got into this, that his name would be made great and that his glory would come, that his kingdom would come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me a full room. Give me an empty room. Give me a half full room. I'll keep preaching Jesus. I'll keep running after his call. I'll keep pursuing him. It was a gift. The whole thing was a gift. The enemy thought it would destroy you, but God used it to set you up because now you're better than you've ever been. It was a gift. What the devil meant for evil in your life, God knows how to turn it for good. Somebody shout, it was a gift. So when the foundations of your life are being shaken, what do you seek first? Where did you run to in 2020? Did you run to the substance? Did you run to another relationship? Did you run to more money? Did you run to friends that had not your best interest at heart? Where did you? I just want you to evaluate. I don't know the answer. Only you do. What do you seek first? Question number two, where do you find confidence? Where do you find confidence? I think people lose confidence in life for one of two reasons, maybe more, but I think one of two reasons. One is they try and fail, and don't get back up again. Or, I'm gonna add a third one, the voices around them, number two, or the voice, number three, inside of them. Number one is you try and fail, and the failure zaps your confidence, so you don't get back up and try again. Number two, the voices that are around you that are not speaking life over you. And number three, the voice that is inside you that is your own self-talk, that is negative dialogue, that is always letting you know about the last failure that you had. Where do you get your confidence? If I had to guess, for some of you, your faith confidence has been depleted in you in the last year. That for some of you, you have lost the confidence to step out in faith. You have allowed fear to grip your heart, and in doing so, it has zapped your confidence. For some of you, you tried, you stepped up to take the promotion, and then you didn't get chosen for it. And so you just cowered back a little bit, and you didn't never try it again. For some of you, you asked her out and she said no. And so you never ask anybody else out again because you lost some confidence. And you tried to begin to get your finances in order and live according to how God wants you to live. And then an unexpected expense came and you thought, why try? I've lost my confidence in doing this. Or some of you, it's the voices around you. This is why who you put in your life is so important. It's why some of you need to lead a small group, because there are people that need people in their life that will speak confidence over them. But some of your friends have begun to pull you down, and why are you trying that? You'll never succeed in that. You'll never amount to anybody. And I'm just telling you, you don't need friends in your life where your growth is their competition. Come on, tweet that, preach that, Facebook that. You need people that are pushing you forward. And then there's the old internal self-talk of you'll never measure up, or replaying the tapes of what others have said in your life over the history of your life, whether it was a coach or a teacher or a parent or somebody else or a friend or an ex or a boss or an employee or something, and you have never allowed that to stop playing in your life. And so instead of living with confidence, not that you are good, but that your God is good and has good plans for you. I'm not talking about arrogance and pride. I'm talking about standing in a confidence of who my God is. You cower back and you don't try and you don't dream and you don't trust and you don't go after, and you think my lot in life is just to live like a little life, a minimal life, not an impactful life. And I just want you to know, not true. Where do you get your confidence? I think we learned from Elijah where we should. I just want to know, where do you get your confidence? In verse 1 of chapter 17, Elijah said to Ahab the king, "As surely as the Lord God lives, there will be no rain, that none, heaven will shut down, and there'll be no dew, nothing will come up from the ground." I think these are two metaphors too, is that the rain are those moments where God moves in an unbelievable way in your life. Those are the night of worship moments. You follow me? The dew is your daily devotional life. That's just a freebie, right? You need rain in your life moments, but you need daily dew. You need daily that just fertilizes your soul and fertilizes your life. And then you need moments where it just pours on you. Come on, somebody. That isn't a part of the message. Just share that with you. "Surely as the Lord God lives, there'll be neither rain nor dew except at my word." That is a bold statement from a confident man. You're gonna walk up into the king's palace. He could kill you. He could have you beat. He could have you strung up inside the city walls. He could throw you out of the city. There's all kinds of things. He had unlimited power, what he could do to Elijah. And Elijah walks up to the king and says, "As surely as the Lord God lives, there'll be neither rain nor dew except at my word." That's kind of like, who you think you are, king? I'm going to decide what nature does. How did he have such confidence? It's in the text. "As surely as the Lord God lives, there'll be neither rain nor dew except at my word." Did you see it? "As surely as the Lord God lives, there'll be neither rain nor dew except at my word." How do you have such confidence? It's in his statement. I'm gonna go a little word nerd with you for a minute, okay? You ready? The word Lord in the Hebrew text is the word Yahweh. The word Yahweh is the name by which God identified himself to Moses. If you are new to the Bible, there's a story in the Old Testament where Moses, who led the nation of Israel out of 400 years of Egyptian slavery, Moses is out in the desert because he has run away because he murdered a guy. Aren't you thankful God uses all types, right? Moses murders somebody, then God wanted to use Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. And so he comes to Moses and he speaks through a burning bush, a bush that is on fire but will not be consumed. He speaks to him out of there and says, Moses, get your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Then he lets him know what he's going to do. And then Moses says, but who do I tell the people sent me? Like, I need to come on somebody's behalf because I understand that there is not strength in my name, Moses. There's not power in my name, Moses. So whose behalf am I coming on? And he said, tell them I am that I am. That is the English understanding of the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means to be or exist. Here's what God was saying to Moses in that moment is let them know I'm the God that exists. In other words, all these other false gods you have seen, all these other gods that you've set up images to, I'm the one that actually exists. I'm the one that's actually alive. I'm the one that's actually creating all this, keeping all this, sustaining all this. I am Yahweh. He says, I'm Yahweh. In the word Yahweh is highlighting, are y'all still with me? Yahweh is highlighting these things about God, that he is the sovereign God. He's the sovereign God. In other words, nothing happens outside of his control. There is nothing that ever catches our God off guard. This is who Yahweh is. He never has an emergency meeting in heaven. There's never a moment where they're like, whoa, we didn't see that coming. What do we do? There's never been a thought that has occurred to God. He's never woke up and thought, wow, never thought about that. He's always thought every thought that has ever been thought. Are y'all following me? Not only is he the sovereign God, but he is the independent God. In other words, he is not dependent on you or on me. He's good all by himself. Closely related to that is he is the self-existent God. In other words, you and I depend on God to have breath in our lungs and for our bodies to move and function. God gets up. He doesn't ever give up because he never sleeps nor slumbers, the Bible says. But if he were, he doesn't get up and go, man, I'm thankful that I sustain myself because he is self-existent. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need bread. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need the stream. He doesn't need the bird of the air. He is self-existent all by himself. And so when Elijah went and sought God and received a word from God, he had no problem walking up into King Ahab because he was coming on behalf of the self-existent God, of the sovereign God, of the independent God. He was coming on behalf of the I am that I am. What does that mean? It means this: whatever you need him to be, that's what he is. I am healing. I am peace. I am deliverance. I am a rock. I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I am a wonderful counselor. I'm the mighty God. I'm an everlasting counselor. I'm the Prince of Peace. He said, whatever you need, I already am. I've already been there and I've already done it. This is who Elijah came in the name of. So when he comes up to King Ahab, he says, I come on behalf of the living God, the Lord God, Yahweh God. Here's what's so beautiful about this text too. I love this little detail. Is that the Canaanites served Baal. Are y'all with me so far? Baal, they believed, was the God that controlled the rain. You can't tell me our God doesn't have a humor. The people who worshiped a God who they thought controlled the rain sent his prophet to say, no, I'm the one that controls the rain that comes from the heaven. And by the way, I control the dew that comes up from the ground. And I just want you to know, I'm about to shut it off for a season to show you I am that I am. Can I just tell you something? If you would have that kind of confidence, it all depends on the source. If your confidence is in your bank account, you won't have that. If your confidence is in your job title, you won't have what I was talking about. If your confidence is in the neighborhood you live in, or the car you drive, or the clothes you can wear, or the friends that you know, or the promotion you got, or the school you got accepted into, or the sports team that you play on, if your confidence is in those things, you won't have this kind of confidence, because there is a shaking and a rattling that can rattle your job and can rattle where you live and can rattle your friendships. But I serve a God that cannot be rattled. He is a rock that I build my life upon. He is Yahweh God, the I am that I am. He is self-existent, sovereign, independent from me. He is a firm foundation I build my life upon. So where do you get your confidence from? Where do you get the kind of confidence where you can walk through a pandemic and go, my God is good and he's for me. I will not be touched. There is a hedge of protection around me. There is a shelter over me. Where do you get your confidence when they lay you off? Where does your confidence come when she walks out the door? You got to have a source that is beyond this world. That's how Elijah could walk up in there. He said it at the beginning, as surely as the Lord God. In other words, he was so confident. He said, as confident as I am that there is a God alive, I'm that confident that the heavens are going to close up. So where do you get your confidence? Where do you get your confidence? It's an evaluation question. Only you can answer it. I can't answer it. Question number three. You still with me? We find it in the next few verses of the text. It says in verse 2, then the word of the, so he gave this word to, this message to the king. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And then this is what God said to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. So Elijah, I want you to go hide out now. And then in verse 4, he says, you will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and filet in the evening. That's what I picture. And he drank from the brook. Question number 3. You got your notes out? He drank from the brook. Question number 3 is, are you willing to go there? Are you willing to go there? The scripture tells us that God gave Elijah specific instructions. I want you to leave here, go eastward, and hide in the ravine. And it's there that ravens are going to feed you. Can you imagine that first night? Like, I don't know when Elijah got there. I don't know if this word from the Lord was like midday. That's what I picture. It was like midday. Like, he went and he met with Ahab. Like, that was a mid-morning meeting, like 10:30, right? Got out of there pretty quick, I imagine. You know, just delivered the news, got out of the meeting, went next. And then he got a word from God. And so he hides in the ravine. And that first evening, I just imagine he's like, just looking for a raven. You know what I'm saying? Like, where's that bird? Bring me some bread and meat, right? Like, he's bound by the brook. He's like, he's got everything, got his little camp set up, right? He's going to be hiding out there. He's looking for that bird, right? And then the bird comes and he's like, this is amazing, confident, Yahweh God, I am the provider, right? And he provides, right? And so he gets, then next morning, maybe he said, if it's me, you know, I'm trying to be a man of faith, but I'm like setting aside a little food just for breakfast, in case the bird doesn't show up, in case he's late. Come on, somebody. He may be late, may hit traffic. And so, like, next morning the bird comes, next evening the bird comes, next morning the bird comes, next evening, and just so on and so forth. And the Bible doesn't give us any indicator of how many times or how long he was there. It just told us that God met his need. God sustained him and provided for him. But I want to tell you something. Elijah would have starved to death if he hadn't have gone to the ravine. Some of us don't like to obey the word of the Lord because it puts us in a place of hiding. We're wanting to be noticed. God is wanting to hide us. Can I tell you something? That there are some things in your life that can't be developed unless you get in obscurity. That there are some things that God wants to do in you that unless he hides you, he can't develop you and can't put the things in you. But some of us, we hear the word of the Lord and we don't want to go there. But can I tell you something? It was Elijah's obedience that positioned him for provision. And some of us are crying out to God for provision and God is going to obey the last word I told you. But I don't want to go there. But it was there. The bread and the meat went to the ravine at the Jordan. It didn't go anywhere else. If Elijah had decided, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to go north and I'm going to hide out in a different place, he would have starved to death because the GPS God programmed in the bird went to the ravine, the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. Are y'all with me? And it was there that God met him. And I just want to say to you, I want to ask you, are you willing to go there? And I don't know where there is in your life, but it could look like this. God saved my marriage. Great. Forgive them. I don't want to go there. God, give me financial breakthrough in my life. Begin tithing. But God, I don't want to go there. God, I want a new job and a promotion. Honor your boss. Work hard. Show up before anybody else. But I don't want to go there. Hello, somebody. We like the blessing of God, but we don't often want to go where God is calling us. But can I tell you something? The raven is there. The bread and the meat are there. Where is your there? And are you willing to go there? Where is your there? Are you willing to go there? It was the obedience of Elijah that positioned him for the provision of God. God wants to do more in your life, I'm convinced, than what you're currently experiencing. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced in my life that God wants to do more than I'm currently experiencing. And the level of God moving in my life will be determined to my level of obedience to what he says. Even if it means I go hide in the ravine. But God, no one will notice me in the ravine. But God's at the ravine. What do you want? People or God? But provision is in the ravine. Development, something happened in Elijah in the ravine that he couldn't get anywhere else, but it was a place of hiding. Are you willing to go there? I don't know where your there is, but are you willing to go there? I do know this, your there is a place of full obedience. You don't get quarter of the way there, that's not there. Halfway there isn't there. The bird wasn't dropping bread and meat 5 miles back, 2 miles back, 1 mile back. He was dropping it where God told him. He said, I'm gonna send the bird there. If you want what I got, go there. Can I tell you something? If you want what God has for you, you got to go there. You got to go there. Come on, somebody give him praise for that. You got to go there. Let me give you the last one. Sometime later, verse 7, we don't know how long, sometime later, the brook dried up. So however long, it was long enough that the drought of rain affected the brook and it completely dried up. It had to be a long time. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So now the word that Elijah gave to Ahab is now affecting him. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. A widow. He said, go there. I've commanded a widow there. I don't have time to preach that. There's another there though. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks and he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have drink? And as she was going to get it, he called and bring me please a piece of bread. Question number 4, final question is this, are you willing to change? Or can you change? Can you change? Can you change to go where God wants to take you? Can you change? If you were willing to go there, only if, because some people like to change and eject because they're like, well, God didn't move. No, you didn't go there. You went halfway there, and when you didn't see God move, you left. You hijacked, you aborted the mission. But if you went there, can you change? Because here's what I know about there. there can get comfortable when you've been there a long time. There can get comfortable when you've been there a long time. And the Bible says a little while later, the brook dried up. Now, I just imagine Elijah, he was like, man, this brook has fed me for so long. Notice the Bible didn't say that the raven stopped coming. It only said that the brook dried up. It's easy to stay in a place that God wants to move you on when it's partially working. Well, I'm getting bread and meat, but there's no water. But I'm getting bread and meat. And some of us don't like to change. We don't want to progress in our walk with God because God calls us to a greater level of dependency. But the bread and meat, the raven thing, God, it's been working for a while, but the brook is dried up. And some of us, we are dying. Dreams are dying by a dried up brook because we just refuse to change. We refuse to move on to the next thing that God has for us in our journey of faith, to deepen our faith, to grow to a greater place in our faith. We refuse. God said to him, the brook is dried up. Get up and move. I imagine that Elijah like milked that brook for all it had, you know? Like, think about it. The banks, it started going down. There was a time where it was flowing. He'd get water. It was easy. Then it went down. And then he's like, oh, it's going. God, we need to talk about this. The brook's drying up. It went down. I wonder if it got to the place. Have you ever been out camping or something? I've done it once. Where you, my idea of camping is a 3-star hotel, not 5. And so you put the cup down in, and I just imagine some mud was starting to get up in there. It said it dried up. It didn't say it was a little bit. It said it dried up. It didn't say there was a little stream flowing through. It said it dried up. So it had done everything that it was meant to do. Can I just tell you, God doesn't always supply in the next season the way he did in this season. And here's what will happen to you. Listen to me. Is the blessing of God from yesterday will become the thing that keeps you from receiving the next blessing of God. Because you want to hang on to the brook, but God's trying to give you a widow. You want to hang on to a raven, but God's trying to give you something new in the next season. He wants to provide in a new way. He wants to reveal himself in a new way. He wants to show you great and mighty things that your eye has not seen and your ear has not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, but you've got to be willing to leave the brook. How many of you are dying up at the brook because you're unwilling to change? Change may not look like new surroundings. Change may not look like a new job. It may not look like, I think that's what we go to, and that's I don't mean to be mean, that's an immature level of thinking. Oh, I'm supposed to get a new job. That's the change. No, I'm supposed to get a new marriage. No, you're not. The Bible says stay with who you committed to. Well, I'm supposed to get new children. Maybe. Depends on the day. No. The change may be addressing the pride and changing from prideful to humility. That's the real work of change God wants to do. It may be from self-reliance to God-reliance. That's the real work of change God wants to do in our life. It may be from living for me to living for God. It may be from serving me to serving others. Can you change? Maybe that God wants to call you to higher levels of influence, higher levels of leading, higher levels of being used by him, but you've got to be willing to let go of what was to grab a hold of what is. Church people are the worst at this, right? We don't like change. Wish they'd do more hymns. Wish we had back when. It's the danger about our church getting older. You spend more time talking about back when than what God has in the future, you're on a ventilator. You're close to death. I'm thankful for what was, but it's not as good as what is coming. Come on, somebody. I'm thankful for the foundation God gave us, but it doesn't scratch the surface of what God wants to do in the future. I'm thankful for the miracles of the past, but they haven't yet seen the greatest miracles that we're gonna see. I'm thankful for the campuses so far, but it doesn't scratch the surface on the ones God will give us in the future. But if you keep holding on to yesterday, you keep holding on to the brook, you'll never grab a hold of the widow, of the water, of the bread that God wants to give you in the next season. Can you change? Can you change? Because experience is not the test. Best teacher. Evaluated experience is the best teacher. And your faith will never grow if you don't evaluate your faith. So take some time, evaluate your faith so that you can grow your faith, so that you can step into everything that God has for you. Will you pray with me? Every location, everyone joining us at home, hang on for just a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The greatest question some of you need to ask is, what have you done with Jesus? There's no better question. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the free gift of salvation, the brand new beginning, the gift of sins being forgiven he offers to you? What have you done with Jesus? Have you received it? Have you accepted that gift? Have you kept him at arm's length? Have you pushed him out of your life altogether? Today's the day to draw close to him, and he says, I will draw close to you. See, he offers this beautiful gift, the gift of forgiveness of sin, that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved, that you'll be forgiven, that today will be a brand new beginning for you. And if that's you, if you'd say, Pastor, I've drifted, or I know in my heart I'm far from God. I know when I really contemplate, I really think about it, when I think about what really matters in life, I don't know my eternity. I'm not confident that he's my father. If that's you today, I wanna help you leave knowing that. I wanna lead in a simple prayer. There's nothing magical in the prayer. We're just placing our faith in what God has said, that if we'll believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that he's Lord, we will be saved. Today will be a day of new beginning, a day of forgiveness, day of a fresh start. And if that's your desire, with no one looking around at any location, I wouldn't embarrass you. I'm gonna count to three in a moment. Just slip your hand up. I just wanna know who I'm praying with. If you're in the chat, you just throw up a hand emoji there. But if that's you, you'd say, Pastor, I know in my heart I'm far from God, but I don't wanna be. You don't have to be. I want today to be a day of new beginnings for me. If that's you, on three, you just shoot your hand up high. One, two, three, you just shoot it up high. God bless you. God bless you. You can put them down. Thank you for your honesty. Church, let's pray this together for the benefit of those praying, making this decision today. Just say, Jesus, come on boldly. Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate those. What a fantastic decision you just made. And hey, we would love to know about that decision you just made. And there's a very simple way you can do it. If you just take your mobile device and text the keyword LCS to 94,000, LCS to 94,000. It'll be up on the screen for you, whether you're in a location online, no matter where you are in the world. We would love to know about that decision. And I wanna get some resources into your hand this week. I wrote a book a couple of years ago called Fully Alive. And it's really about how this journey of faith works, how to begin it, how to grow in it. And so if you made that decision, please let us know. We will get that in the mail to you this week. Seriously, no matter where you live, we would love to get that into the mail to you. It's completely free to you. It's free 99, everybody. And we'd love to put that in your hands this week. We're very excited. The Bible says all of heaven is rejoicing right now because of the decision that you made. And if you found today's message helpful, feel free to rate, review, or even share it with a friend. Also want to encourage you to think about partnering with us. You know, together through your giving, we can take this message around the world and make a difference in the lives of so many people.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you would like to partner with us, you can do so by clicking the link in the description, visiting lifepoint.org/give, or via text messaging on your mobile device. Just text the dollar amount of your gift and keyword LifePoint to 45777. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart.